I was in a Bible study for a team meeting for Kids Club this afternoon, and we are beginning our term this year in Light Waves, looking at the creation. And so we read together, and we heard read to us, Genesis chapter 1. I think, now don't get me wrong, all of the Bible is inspired by God, as we know. But I think that there are just some verses which are majestic when you read them. And one of them is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God said, or God created the heavens and the earth. There are others that come to mind. Psalm 19, verse 1 is a similar theme. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then echoing Genesis 1:1, there's John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's another one, there's lots in John actually, but John 8:58, where Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees, and he speaks to them and says, "Before Abraham was, I am." I think that's amazing. Fantastic. Do you know, the first couple of verses to the letter to the Messianic Jews in the Bible, we know it as Hebrews, for me is one of those majestic verses. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Isn't that, I'm going to use a word here which, I don't know if some of the older young people might have heard me say this before, but this is a word that I reserve for moments like this, and it's the word awesome. Now I know it's kind of drifted out of fashion a bit, but a few years ago there was a group of young people who knew my opinion of the word awesome. Because it's not awesome, or that's awesome, or those shoes are awesome. It's awesome. Awesome that God has chosen to speak to us today through Jesus. And he hadn't chosen to speak to all of the people that we meet in the Old Testament directly through Jesus on the whole, as we understand it. But he has chosen Jesus to be his voice and his mouthpiece to us. That word awesome, I don't think should be used lightly. And there was a trend where it was used on regular occasions. But I think it was Tamara Ingalls who she would quote me on this, because she said, Dave, I know that you use this word awesome. There are only certain things that you can attribute awesome. I think space, when you look up into the stars and our minds can't even comprehend how that can ever exist and then continue forever, that's awesome. The mountains, which I miss so much whenever I leave this part of the world, I find the mountains awesome. And there are other awesome occasions in the Bible when people meet the presence of God. And they can't describe it. We briefly mentioned Ezekiel chapter 1 this afternoon. Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees a vision of God. And my challenge, I always say this to students that have an aptitude for art. I say, go away, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and try and draw what you see. I've never seen anybody do it particularly well as you. I think Bethany had quite a good go. But it's things that we can't fully describe, and it leaves them full of awe, even as John was left full of awe at the risen Lord, as James and John on the mountaintop, as Jesus once transfigured, left full of awe, and Peter perhaps should have known better and gone along with it. But this is awesome, that God has chosen to speak to us through Jesus. These are just some verses that came to mind as I was preparing for tonight. But as I look back on them, I find it interesting that they all kind of related to God's creative power. And not just God's creative power, but we see Jesus within that. We see Christ within the creation. And so I want to ask the question tonight, who is this Christ? We've just done a whole month or so of holiday clubs, and with the teenagers we've been asking that very question. Even as Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? We've been asking, who do you say that he is? Saul, on the road to Damascus, we discovered, asked that very question of Jesus. Jesus, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? And he got an answer, which he probably didn't bargain for. Well, in Hebrews, just in these verses that we've read, we get an answer. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is the heir of all creation. Everything that we see around us, it's His. He is the creator from whom it all came. He's the visible display of God's glory. He shows us exactly what God is like. He is the ultimate master of the universe. He is our sacrifice. He occupies the throne room of God, sitting there at the right hand. He is above even the angels, awesome in their own right, in our minds. He is the final object of worship. He is eternal, He is ruler, He is pure, He is ageless, He is unchanging. He is the Son of God. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. And Paul's words in Titus describes Him thus. Jesus is our blessed hope, our great God and Saviour, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, Paul says to Titus. Declare them. Let everybody know that this Jesus is God over all, our Saviour. And He's calling us to be zealous for good works, even as Robin has partaken in a small way in that. This is the Christ. This is Jesus. But I want to say one thing more about this Jesus. Not only is Jesus all of these things that we just see in the awesomeness of this passage, but also He is our Lord and our friend. Is that not awesome? All of that which we can attribute to Jesus, and He is our friend. Even as Peter and the first apostles once knew Him. The guy that they hang out with, that they learned from. The Bible doesn't say, but you would assume that they laughed together. They certainly cried together. This is Jesus. And yet, it's the same one before whom, as we thought, it was John, his best friend, who when he saw Him in His risen form and exalted form, fell at His feet as though dead in Revelation chapter 1. Having laid out this Jesus for us, the writer to the Hebrews quickly gets to his point. And we read it in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Do you ever stop and think, as you read the Bible, even as it's read out in church, this is the very revelation of God to us. This is God laying out in black and white, as put down through the centuries, to say, this is me. This is what I'm like. And this is what I want you to be like. This is what I'm calling you to. These are the words of God. Jesus is the fullest and final expression of God. So whatever attention you've already paid to Him, pay closer attention. Because there's nothing more important. And don't drift away from it. How easy it is to drift away from the Scriptures. How easy it is to drift away from the experience of God that we've all had. How long did it take? I must look it up. Somebody will remind me. It's either 3 weeks or 3 months. But it's a short time between the crossing of the Red Sea and the children of Israel complaining that they want to go back to Egypt because it's all awful in Sinai. It's a very short... How can you have seen... I'm looking out straight now. If that passed before me, I'd get you all up. We'd all go outside. We'd look at it. We'd walk across the Kyle. There's no tolls now anyway. But we could walk there on dry land. You'd remember that for the rest of your life. It took them a matter of months. Gone. Oh, it's so much better in Kailakin. How could they think? Oh, sorry, in Egypt. How could they think? But God has spoken. Do you know, for the Old Testament people, He spoke in many ways, as described here in Hebrews. In many ways. He sent His prophets. They were an odd bunch. When we were at Soul Survivor over the summer, one of the talks reminded us about who some of the prophets were. They got up to all sorts. Who was it? Was it Isaiah? Who had to take all his clothes off for a year? And that was the prophecy from God. Ezekiel, who had to lie on his side for however long it was. And I've got the lengths wrong, but it was a significant amount of time. And he was allowed to cook his food, if he wanted, on his own excrement. And this was a message from God. There's Hosea, who married the prostitute, so that God could get his message across to his people. These prophets, and some of them didn't even believe God. Jonah ran away. Others said, no, not me, you've got the wrong person. Moses is classic, he spends the whole of chapter 3 of Exodus, that fantastic chapter where we see the burning bush. He spends most of it explaining to God why he's not the person he's been looking for. And this is one of the greatest prophets who ever walked the earth. But you know, God didn't have to use prophets. To Balaam, he sent a donkey. First time I ever preached in a church in Manchester. I was actually invited back. They knew me quite well, but I wore a pair of donkey ears. And I remember saying, maybe this is why I don't preach here very much. Anyway, I remember saying, it's to remind me that God can use whoever he wants and whatever he wants to get his message across. And for some bizarre reason, on that Sunday morning in Manchester, he chose me. But on another day, he chose a donkey. Probably did a better job. God sent signs. You think of the plagues of Egypt. How much more of a sign do you need, Pharaoh? And in the end, he changed his mind. But as soon as they were gone, he changed it back again. God appeared by voice to Abraham in Genesis 12. Abraham hears a voice. And he wasn't under any sort of Judaistic religion as we know it, because he preceded it. But he heard this voice, and he believed it to be God, and he believed the voice of God. God appears in physical form, both to Abraham and to Moses and to Joshua. We understand Joshua when he goes before the battle, and he meets this man standing before him, and he says, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And the man says, no, but as commander of the Lord of hosts I have now come. And you know what? It wasn't even just to the Jews that God appeared. My readings this week have been in the book of Daniel. And God physically appeared in some form before Nebuchadnezzar in that fire with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And there was a fourth one who looked like a son of the gods, or a son of man. Nebuchadnezzar saw God in some form. Belshazzar saw that hand bringing the writing to say, your days are numbered, mate. God spoke in the Old Testament time and time again. And then we get to that period from, what's the last book? Malachi and Matthew. And traditionally, we call them the 400 silent years. Because we get no further prophetic revelation on a grand scale for those 400 years. Now, I'm going to upset the Bible scholars here tonight and the theologians. I've got an O-level in RE, okay? So I may be wrong. But I find it hard to believe that for 400 years, God said nothing at all. I've got some evidence, some circumstantial evidence maybe, from the Bible. Luke chapter 2. Jesus, as an 8-day-old baby, is taken to the temple, and they meet Simeon. And Simeon, of him, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had been speaking to Simeon. And then just a couple of verses later on, he's been doing the same to Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of her dad, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Are you telling me that this 84-year-old woman who spent every day in the temple fasting and praising God never heard from him? Well, maybe. It doesn't say specifically. We do understand that in a biblical form, that there was no further revelation of God. No further general or universal revelation of who God was. He'd kind of given everything that he needed to give. Until we get to Mark 1 and verse 1, the oldest of the Gospels. And it begins like this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God's voice breaks into history again in this majestic, awesome manner. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What God had in store for us is described in the Bible before Jesus appearing and described by Paul in the referring to the Old Testament as a mystery. It was a mystery to those who preceded Christ. They kind of be given glimpses of what was to come. They were expecting Messiah, but they didn't know what it was going to be like or who it was going to be. In the previous verses to that, it's a mystery that the angels long to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in that same chapter, it says that all of this, the revelation of God in the Old Testament, is for you and me. It's for us. Let me read it. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They put a lot of effort into you, inquiring what personal time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God wrote the Old Testament for you guys. And then God sent Jesus. God revealed who he was. God spoke through the Old Testament. And God sent. But now we have Jesus. During one of the holiday clubs this year, it was the last day and we were preparing for welcoming the parents at the end of the morning, and a 4-year-old girl who'd been there all week came up to me and said, "Dave, they've got a question." And I noticed that Cheryl McRae dodged the question and sort of kept her head down. And the question was, "Dave, at the end of the holiday club this morning, are we going to see God?" And I think she had this idea that amongst all that we were doing with the memory verse and the crafts, lots of you came to see it, at the end we were going to say, "And by the way, here's God, just come to speak to you." Well, that would have been great. But no, she was left with me, sadly. But let me emphasise this. We have Jesus. And nothing more is needed. We have Jesus because he is the fullness of everything that God is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. You know, the letter to these Hebraic Christians goes on to demonstrate how Christ himself mediates and intercedes and is our go-between, our high priest, he's called, between us and our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus does. Even now, it's what Jesus is doing for us, sat at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so this is my first point. You'll be glad to know I've only got 2 points. And they're really simple. All of that was to get to this really simple point. God has spoken to us through Jesus. So now we also approach God through that same Jesus. Told you it was simple. God spoke through Jesus, and so we come to God through Jesus. You'll be very familiar with John 14, verse 6. "I am the way," Jesus said, "the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in verse 7, he goes on to say in a very positive way, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. From now on, you do know him. And even, Jesus says, have seen him. Those that saw Jesus saw God. So not only does no one come except through Jesus, but we do come, and we come through Jesus. So then, as we turn to God in prayer, we enter into conversation with Jesus. I hope that's obvious to you. But read it again. Because that's what we're doing when we're praying. We're having a conversation with this Jesus. And from that, I want to make some suggestions that not only do we present our requests to God, as we're encouraged to, Philippians 4:6, but God speaks to us today through this same Jesus. God has always spoken from the very days of Adam to the wayward kings before the exiles in the Old Testament, to the Gentile kings, to commanders, think of Naaman, and widows in that same book. And now to all those who have met Jesus here tonight, God speaks. And so as a church, I believe we should expect to know the voice of God in our midst. Do you know, even if we confine ourselves only to the New Testament, not that I would ever want to do that, but even just the New Testament and skip the Gospels as well, we still see men and women being spoken to by God. They're led by the Spirit of Jesus. Who's the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus. Speaking and guiding. We see that Paul was prevented from going places by that Spirit. God was speaking to him. And we read in Acts 2 that people will see visions and dream dreams when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That same Spirit who is poured out on us even tonight. Those of you who faithfully uphold the word of God in this fallen age, who sit week by week under a sermon, probably for most this is the second sermon of the day, do you not also believe that God still wants to converse with his people? Otherwise, why would you read the Bible? Why would you go to church every week if you didn't think that in some ways God had given something to your minister, your preacher, to say to you? Do you know, I really believe that God wants to meet and converse with us. And he does it through Jesus. I believe that the Bible is our pattern of how God interacts with humans. There's so much more to God that isn't in the Bible, but this is how he relates to us. This is all we need. So I want to say that I've no reason, and you can discuss this with me if you want, I've no reason to think that those years of silence that followed the Old Testament were extended to follow the New Testament. I don't think we live in an age where God is silent. But now we have a living and ongoing communion with God through his Son, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And it's him that we pray with, that we speak to. I've got another point. That's my second point. We're almost there. What has any of this got to do with the likes of Robin? Or you might have remembered about an hour ago, this was meant to be a back to school with God meeting. What has any of that got to do with going back to school? With our teachers? There's some teachers there. Our teachers. Or students? And pupils? There's a student. Spot a student. Some pupils. Excellent. Good. Or janitors? Or cooks? Or cleaners? Admin staff? Everybody that makes a school or an education place work. What's it got to do with them? Or for that matter, what's it got to do with any of you who aren't involved in education? With your friends, with your family, with your acquaintances that God has brought you alongside? Well, the consequence of Hebrews and the letter and the argument that the letter writer is making is that the church should be encouraging each other to listen to him because we have Jesus as our mediator. He writes all this down and encourages us to listen even more closely to what Jesus said and who he was so that we can have a greater experience of the living God and encourage each other more and more to do so. But I'm here as a schools worker tonight, and you can make it relevant to your own context, but I want to borrow some of your time, if you will allow. Because as a schools worker, I'm looking for support. I'm looking for support for my friends who spend their days in educational establishments, in our schools and our colleges, and even our universities to which we have a slightly lesser connection. And so this is the point. The best support that you can offer is to be in conversation about them with Jesus. That's what I'm looking for. When you pray, you speak with Jesus. So speak with Jesus about these guys. That's what I'm looking for. And you know what? That's the best you can give. Perhaps as a youth organisation, which cool is, we've got more responsibility than most. Maybe we should put that on the agenda column for the meeting. But if that is the support that we faithfully offer, and not hogging the conversation when we pray, as warned against in Ecclesiastes 5, you can go and read it. Don't hog the conversation with Jesus, but actually be ready to listen. Be ready to listen to what he has to say to us. That was another of what his prayers before the service. And if that's the case, and if we as a church commit ourselves to this, then I fully expect that we will hear his voice. Both for individuals and for our ministry together. Let me conclude with two very short illustrations. One I'm nicking from my minister because his sermon was really good this morning. It always is, boy, but you can speak to Rory. I'm not going to give the whole illustration, but speak to Rory afterwards if you want it, because it's quite a good one. It's from the Falklands War, 1982, I think it was. And there was a Major Chris Keeble who was left in command of his troop when his senior officer was killed. And he writes himself, I've looked it up, I don't know what to do. And so he took himself away and he pulled out a prayer card, which he kind of made a deal with God before he went to war. And he said, God, if I carry this card, will you look after me? So maybe it's a bit superstitious, I don't know, but he pulled it out. And these are the words that he read from Charles de Foucault. My Father, I abandon myself to you. Do with me as you will. Whatever you may do with me, I thank you. Provided your will is fulfilled in me, I ask for nothing more. This is a mean, violent soldier, not knowing what to do, in charge of 400 troops against an enemy of 1,500 Argentinians. He didn't know what to do. And in that moment, he suddenly knew that all he had to do was walk up to the Argentinian officer and tell him that he needed to surrender to the British. And that day, that's what happened. Because that man prayed. My final illustration was one I shared with the young people, or some of the young people, over the summer. It was about 10, 12 years ago. I was at a youth conference down in England, and our friend Todd was speaking. He didn't know I was there, so afterwards I just went up and said, hi Todd, and we went for coffee together. As we were leaving the meeting, a young woman, I don't know how old she was, probably early 20s, came up to Todd, who had just been given the seminar, and said, Tom, can I ask you a question? And so I just took a step back, and I don't know what they talked about, but they talked for just a couple of minutes. And as she was about to leave, I suddenly got, I can't even describe what it was, but I felt that she needed to know something. I turned to her and said, I don't know what this means, but I think God wants to know that you're beautiful. Now, I might point out that to my memory, I didn't find her particularly attractive and attractive to me, but I just said, I think God wants to know you're beautiful. And in that moment, she just burst into floods of tears, and Todd was able to minister to her, and I don't know the result of that. But maybe, just maybe, God is still speaking to us today. Let's have a conversation with Jesus.